My confidence is in God. This is a Psalm of David, and it's a psalm where he proclaims his trust in God. He's going to talk about how he trusts God. He's going to talk about how the wicked fail to trust God and what's going to be their end, what's going to be the result for the wicked. Then he's going to come back to some descriptions about his trust in God, and ultimately a description of how wonderful God is. That's what he does in this amazing little psalm, Psalm 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I want you to notice the beginning of this passage is talking about waiting upon God. This is a common theme for David. It's one that he has spoken of numerous times in his writings, waiting upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord. You read these phrases so many times in David's writings. What is that talking about? Well, we can think about a butler, or we can think about a host or hostess in a restaurant who waits on you, a wait staff that comes and they serves you, they refill your tea, they refill your water, they bring you your food, they will, you know, what else do you need? Oh, I've dropped my fork, bring me another fork. And you can have an idea of waiting in that sense, but that's not what David's talking about. He's actually talking about waiting on God. Waiting for God. That's the message that David is getting at. We have our own agendas. We have our own idea about how things should be done. Some married couples struggle a lot in the early years of their marriage because both of them have such different ideas of how things should be done, and so there's going to be a lot of adjustments going on in that process. The same could be true with elders that are appointed to in a congregation. They work together, they work out the dynamic of how they should work together, and some of them may butt heads from time to time because they don't always have the same approach to how things should be done. The same can be true of any relationship. Man gets in a hurry. Man gets impatient. Man has what he wants done. Man needs to learn to wait upon the Lord. God will get things done in good order. The children of Israel wanted prophets while they were in captivity. They wanted prophets to preach to them and tell them how the captivity will be shortened, how that the days are coming, that we'll go back home soon, that God does not mean 70 years, that God will not make us stay here 70 years. They were looking for prophets that would preach these false words to them. But God's prophets said, the time will not be shortened. These are false prophets. Do not listen to them. We're going to have to wait upon the Lord. The time when Jesus came was after more than 1,500 years of enduring the law of Moses. And Galatians, or Paul says in Galatians, that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. When the time was just right, the world had to wait upon the Lord. And that's what David's message is for us. You go about your business of serving the Lord. You go do what you know is right, and you wait upon the Lord. You let him work out how you will be blessed. You let him work out the deliverance from your enemies. You let God work out the details. You just go on and be serving the Lord. You be about the business of waiting upon the Lord. For it is from God that we have our salvation. He is our stability, the rock, if you please. He is our defense from our enemies. And then I love that, I shall not be greatly moved. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 3 rather, and verse 14, let me make sure I've got that right. No, it's 4:14, my bad. In chapter 4, verse 14, He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God is the source of our salvation, and we're not going to be moved by anybody else, by fads, by the latest craze, by new doctrines, or by wild-eyed preachers that come along and are just so dynamic and so charismatic in the way that they speak that they could confuse and twist even the faithful. We are warned about this through numerous times in Scripture. So David is saying, I will not be moved from my God. You're not going to move me from this, from my faith in him. Now, he talks in verse 3 and 4 about the wicked. I want you to notice what their situation is. How long will ye, that's plural, that's you people out there, how long, you wicked people out there, how long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. You're about to fall. You are about to come down. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They're seeking to undo God. They're seeking to get around God's rules. I don't want to have to be ruled by God. Friedrich Nietzsche was a philosopher, a German philosopher. He's the one who coined the phrase, God is dead. And he was a popular philosopher around college campuses back in the 70s. And he coined that phrase, God is dead. Nietzsche is quoted as having said, I will serve no God who would limit my sexuality. I will serve no God who would limit my sexuality. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's just face this fact. There is a matter of morality and a matter of immorality. And God intended that this relationship be confined to marriage and nowhere else. Nowhere else. Single people have no right to be intimate with anyone else. Until you marry, that is something forbidden for anyone. And when we are married, we are forbidden to be intimate with anyone but our own mate. This is God's way. And so people like Nietzsche and others who have this attitude, they are like a bowing wall. They're like a tottering fence. They will come down. They will not stand against God. And they consult only to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. You know anybody like that? Who, when they speak to you in public, they're just so nice to you and all that. And as soon as your back is turned, man, they're letting you have it. They're giving you down the road. The wicked shall not stand before God. My soul, verse 5, David goes back to himself now. My soul, wait thou only upon God. He's talking to himself now. Don't be like these guys we've been talking about. My soul, you need to listen. Wait only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Now, I'm hoping that one day I will be able to get Social Security. I'm hoping. I'm not guaranteeing anything, but I'm hoping one day to get Social Security. But it ain't going to be enough to live on. I know that. I'm hoping one day to get Medicare. But I know that's not going to be good enough. I got to have Part B, Part C, Part D, Part E, Part F, Part X, Y, and Z. I know. It's not what the man provides, what the world provides is never going to satisfy. It's never going to be enough. Our expectation must be from him. What God is going to provide for us, that's what's going to last. Things on this earth change, but the expectation we have from God will not. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. He said this twice now. And he says again, I shall not be moved. You're not going to move me from this position. What makes a great defensive lineman? He is going to stand his ground. He is not going to let you get back there to his quarterback. He is going to stand his ground. That's what makes a great defensive lineman. He's not going to be moved. Well, we are not going to let anyone shake our faith. We're not going to let anyone take our relationship with God away from us. And we're not going to be tempted or drawn away by anybody else's trickery or foolish talk. I shall not be moved from this. My God is my God, and I will wait upon him. That is the position we have to take. That's what David is saying. God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Now David's speaking to everyone. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. God is our refuge. He's the one we can rely upon. The storms of life come. Financial crisis, health crisis, relationship crisis, national crisis, natural crisis, floods and tornadoes, lightning storms and earthquakes, drought and pestilence, famine, hard times. They come. God is the one in whom we will trust. He is our refuge. And then he says something interesting. Verse 9 is a reflection back to verses 3 and 4. Surely men of low degree are vanity. Now that sounds like he's being prejudiced against the poor, doesn't it? But notice his next phrase. And men of high degree are a lie. Huh. What are you getting at, David? To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than nothing. Lighter than vanity, which is nothing. They're lighter than air. They have no weight to them. Whether you are rich or whether you're poor has absolutely nothing to do with anything. That's what David's saying. You have the deceitfulness of riches. People continue to think that their riches, like we were talking about in class this morning, people continue to think that their riches are stability. That if I'm rich, if I've got enough to build bigger barns and store up much good for many years, that I'm going to be fine. And yet God says to that man, thou fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Then who shall these things be that you've provided? Who's these going to be? So the lie of riches, the lie of being able to trust in material goods or your investments or your retirement or anything in this world, it's a lie. It's not going to stand up to the test of time. Only in God will you find salvation. Only in God will you find life. Only by waiting upon him. He is our rock. He is our shield. He's our defense. He is our refuge. He is our strength. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Continuation of that same thought. It's an interesting choice of words that David uses here. Trust not in oppression. By the way, that's when you're the oppressor. He's talking to the oppressor. Trust not, or become not vain in robbery. He's talking to the robber. He's talking to those who would be rich at any cost, who would do whatever it takes to get what they want. Manipulators, liars, cheats, deceivers, users, takers. The world is full of them, isn't it? Many of them live in fine palaces. Many of them live in rich houses. Many of them work on Wall Street, okay? And many of them live in Washington, D.C. and in Montgomery, Alabama. Many of them who would oppress, who would rob, who would increase their riches. And David warns, set not your heart upon them, upon what? These riches. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongeth unto God. I saw a video one time that was, somebody had sent this link to me on YouTube. They'd sent me a link in the email and told me, watch this video. This happened in Tennessee. It was a
a car
had been stopped by police. And there was like three or four teenagers in the car. And they didn't appear to be drinking. They didn't appear to be rowdy. But the driver didn't have her license. And nobody else in the car had a license. So the police officer would not let the girl leave. Wouldn't let her leave. So here comes this other car pulling up, sees who the girl is, stops, comes back there, and this lady sticks her nose in and says, I can vouch for this young lady. She's of a good family, and you need to let her go. This is my niece, and you need to let her go. And the officer says, ma'am, she has driving with no license. I cannot let her drive this car from this spot. Somebody's going to have to drive her home. Now, I'm telling you, you can let this girl go. Do you not know who I am? Do you not know who I am? Well, ma'am, no, ma'am, I don't know who you are. Well, I am a local councilman. I'm your boss. I am one of your bosses. And I'm telling you, you can let her go. No, ma'am, I cannot. I have to serve the law of the land. I've sworn to uphold the law. And so whether you're one of the councilmen or not is irrelevant. This has nothing to do with it. She's not allowed to drive this car. And she's not moving this car. And boy, this woman just goes into a tirade and just unleashes an unbelievable verbal assault against this officer for being so obstinate and close-minded and not showing respect for who she was. And she gets his badge number and she's going to have his job. And oh, it's nasty. It's nasty because she thinks she's somebody. She thinks she's so important that the rules do not apply to her. She thought she had power. But I'm here to tell you tonight, power belongs unto God. Power belongs to God. You may have some influence over some people, but friend, you don't have power. Power belongs to God. And then he says in verse 12, and also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. So God has power and God has mercy. I'd like to share with you a passage from Micah. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, regarding God's mercy. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Delights to be merciful. That's what that's saying. By the way, I don't have my phone, so I don't know what's going on with this microphone. It's one of those strange things of life. Verse 19, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Do you get a picture of God's mercy, what God wants to do? How God wants to forgive, how God has joy, has delight in showing mercy to people when they will try. I told you last week, because I guess it was Monday night. I told the gentleman in the cell where I'm teaching, guys, there's no reason any of you should be lost. There's no reason any of you should not make it to heaven. There's one thing you got to do. When you obey the gospel, and seven of these guys did, when you obey the gospel, there's no reason for you to ever be lost as long as you will not quit trying. Don't stop trying. You keep trying. You keep submitting to God. You keep having a heart of service to God, of love for God, of a desire to do God's will. And you keep trying, and even every time you fail, God will forgive. He delights in mercy. Who needs mercy? All of us need mercy. All of us need it. There's not a one of us so spiritual that we don't crave and desperately need mercy. There's not a one of us so spiritually mature that mercy is not something we just desperately need. We need God's forgiveness. We need God's mercy. We need God to be patient with us. Every one of us fall flat on our faces. No matter how hard we try, there's still going to be failure. Now, I don't mean every moment of every day. I'm not one of those that holds the view that man cannot go a day without sin. I don't necessarily believe that's true. I've heard that all my life. I've even said it a few times. But I don't really believe that. I think we can go a day without sin. I know we can't go our whole life without sin because we are human. But we should have as a goal, I will not sin against my God today. And let that be our goal. Let that be our determination. I'm going to take the opportunities I have to do good, and I'm going to resist the temptation to do evil. I will not sin against my God today. And every day we live, that could be a goal for us and should be a goal for us. God delights in mercy. For thou renderest, now this almost sounds in contrast, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Don't quit trying. Don't quit trying. That's the key. David, you see God as your shield and your rock. I sure do. You see him as your defense and your strength. Yes, yes, I do. You are not going to be moved from that. No, I'm not. I'm standing with God all the days of my life. He is the only hope I've got. My expectation is in him. It's not in riches. It's not in people around me. It's not in the agendas of men or the philosophies of the world. My hope, my expectation, my trust is in God, and I shall not be moved. David, God bless you for that. Great example. We need to follow that example. We need to follow that same example, that same attitude, and not be caught up with the attitudes of man, with those who are seeking freedom from God, who seek to bring down God's excellency, who seek to undermine religion, undermine the Bible, undermine Christianity. We don't need to get caught up in that. We need to put our trust in God. Our expectation is in him. In him we will trust. And no matter how much we fail, God delights in mercy. And he will render to every man according to his work. But as long as we continue to walk in the light, no matter how much we fail, God will keep forgiving. And God will welcome us to himself. And one day we will hear those beautiful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's our goal. So let's keep striving for that. I hope that this has been an encouragement to you. Psalm 62, a beautiful passage of dedication to God, contrasted with those who would seek to undermine or overthrow God's way. Let's not be moved. Let's stand with the Lord. As you look at your life, if there's anything standing between you and God, we want to encourage you to make things right tonight before it's too late. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. If you're already a child of God, but you've not been faithful to him, rededicate your life. Come back to him while you can. You're subject to the invitation. Come now as we stand and sing.